All right, morning.
Morning.
Very nice day out there. Amos chapter 5. We're back in Amos today. Back in Amos. Amos chapter 5. Starting in verse 21. And I will admit what we're going to look at is, it's rough, it's harsh. Amos just doesn't have a whole lot good to say until the end, but I'll also say it's God's words, and you know, we claim to love God and claim to be at peace with God. It's tough to be at peace with someone you don't like to hear talk. These are his words, so let's read these words. Amos 5:21. The Lord says this. He says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. I want to talk to you this morning about religion. Religion. And if we're not careful, our relationship with God, if you're saved, your relationship with God can turn into a religion. And if you're not saved, your religion can keep you from God. And this is what's happened with Israel. They have a religion, and it's a religion that is loosely based on some principles and some laws they were taught, but they have departed from them and keeping some of the things that they want to keep and expected God to just be on their good side. And so what they have is a religion. They got a real successful religion going, and they have no relationship with God, though. But let's pray, and that's the subject this morning, being religious. Father, thank you so much for your words, Lord. I pray. I know these words that we're reading right now are, they're harsh words, Lord, but they are your words, and Lord, you said them to your folks, and it was meant to correct, and Lord, I pray you do the same with us this morning. Lord, help us feed your flock this morning. Help us get what we need from you. I pray for each soul that's here, and thank you for each soul that's here, and I pray you bless each soul for being here, and Lord, help us get through these words, and make application where application needs to be made. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't have a religion, whether Baptist or Christian or whatever we want to call it, but we would have a real relationship with you based on what you've said. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us with these things. If anybody here is not saved, Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray you'd go with us as we go out door knocking, and Lord, that you'd open doors, prepare our hearts and mouths and minds and all those things, that Lord, we'd be good ambassadors for you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those first two words here, you know, you may have never thought you would hear a loving God say, I hate something. But I think you understand that if you love, you're not going to love something or someone without hating some things. You don't love your children without hating the things that hurt your children. And so there's that relationship. It's the idea that you can just have love all the time without hate of some things That's not real love. And so when the Lord says he hates some things, what he hates is the things that have come between his people and himself. And so he says, this is the end. You're at the end of one of Amos's sermons here. And the Lord has said he despises the people's religion, even their acts of devotion or acts of disobedience. You get the phrase in Isaiah, he said that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, that's what he's talking about specifically. People's righteous acts or acts of devotion have become acts of disobedience. And so the weightier matters have been lost, like judgment and righteousness. Those weightier matters have dried up in vain tradition and ritual. And people performing, I guess if you brought it into today's culture and today, people performing their Sunday assemblies and then going right back to serving their idols and their cursing and their filthy jokes and their gossiping and their hating and their fearing and then coming right back on Sunday and performing their Sunday deal. And so that's the idea. It's just a powerless tradition of people. It doesn't change lives. It doesn't help people. It doesn't alter the mindset. It doesn't correct thinking. It's just a tradition where people justify their actions and they get a false sense of security with God through the performance of these actions. And so that's what the Lord is addressing here through Amos. And if there is one thing God hates, it is religious hypocrisy. And the word religion, you may not notice, but the word religion shows up 5 times in the King James Bible. 4 times it's bad. 1 time it's maybe good or bad, but 4 times it's bad. Religion is not what God is after. Not that you would trade one religion for another religion by trusting Jesus Christ. It is something that is a performance of duties and a performance of things that really insulate the soul. Religion is and keeps people in their blindness and misunderstanding of their own relationship with God. And so here is what's happened here, all right? In verse 21, Amos, or the Holy Spirit through Amos, says, I despise your feast days. Now, granted, like I said, Amos, he's a prophet. He's rough. He's a preacher. He speaks for God. And these are God's words. And, you know, if in the course of hearing words like this, you get put off by these words, just remember, these are God's words. None of us wrote these words. We're reading these words. God wrote these words and had them put in this Bible for our instruction. And I would say, you know, if you're put off by some of these words, yeah, I mean, it can be distasteful. But I ask you a serious question. If you claim to be at peace with God, which most folks do, to say I'm good or whatever, how is it that you can be at peace with a God you don't like to hear what he says? How is it that you can claim peace with God so long as God shuts up? That's not peace with God. What you probably have is a religion, just like what he's addressing. So I'm just trying to get a perspective here, trying to gently bring you into something that's very harsh, where God says, I hate something. I despise your feast days. So let's deal with this religion. What's happened here? This is a religion God hates. Number one, he says, I hate your feast days. I despise your feast days. What happened in Israel was festivals and celebrations had taken the place of faith. Festivals, celebrations, using God as a chief character in the celebration, using him as a person that this celebration is about, he's been brought into something that is not a part of. And I'll show you where this happened. All right. back over here in Leviticus, you don't have to read this, I'll just give it to you. The Lord laid out some feast days for Israel. One of the feast days that he laid out was something called Feast of Tabernacles, and you had Passover, and you had basically three times a year that they would show up to Jerusalem and celebrate these feast days. Well, Jerusalem's later on, but anyway. He says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day, the 7th month, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days, you'll celebrate this. This Feast of Tabernacles goes on for a while until Saul becomes king. And I'll try to give you this history real quickly here. Saul becomes king. Saul's gone as king. David becomes king. Solomon becomes king. Then Solomon's son Rehoboam becomes king. Rehoboam becomes king and splits the kingdom into north and south. The south is Judah and Benjamin. The south stays in Jerusalem, and the south generally, they don't even obey, but they stay in Jerusalem and continue their celebrations around the temple on these appointed days. Well, in the north, a fellow named Jeroboam rises up. And Jeroboam creates an alternative set of holidays for Israel. I'll show it to you if you hadn't seen this. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12 so we can get a little background in this. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 26. I know we've read this before, but just to give you some history here, to remind you of what's going on in the context of what's happening. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. It says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. All right, so Jeroboam is afraid that the kingdom will return to Rehoboam if the northern tribes go back to Jerusalem. So he takes counsel, and he sets up those calves, just like Aaron set them up. He sets up the golden calves, one in Bethel, one in Dan, and he says, these be your gods, Israel. You don't need to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Just stay here, and these will be your aids to worship. These will be, you can worship by proxy through these idols. Now, he doesn't say it that way, but that's the idea. You can worship God by proxy through these things I'm setting up. And so he sets up this elaborate the priesthood and these idols and these temples and these worship centers. And then he does this. Verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month. So Israel was given a feast day on the 7th month, 15th day of the month. Jeroboam comes in and he's going to change the holidays. He's going to say, we're going to do it on the 8th month. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel. Notice it's which he had made several times. Which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. All right, so this is the context. Jeroboam sets this thing up. These idols says, it's too much to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to travel. What you need is a convenient way to worship God. Now, his motive is not to make things more convenient. His motive is to preserve his own rule. He doesn't want to die. And so he markets this thing as a convenient way to worship. Hey, you don't have to go where God said to go to worship. You don't have to go on the days God said to worship. You can go on these days and in this place. And you can still worship God, and you can still do the things God wants you to do. You don't have to burden yourself with traveling all that way and making that journey. Just stay here, worship here. Now, his motive is obviously to preserve his own life, but that thing that he sets up goes on for almost 200 years. And when Amos shows up, that's what he's addressing. He's addressing an entire culture that's been created around these idols that people have been coming to worship thinking they're worshiping God, because that's what they've been told generation after generation. Nobody ever stops to ask the question or to read the scriptures about where they're supposed to worship. It didn't seem to make any difference. I mean, with Jeroboam, it doesn't, yeah, you get the idea. I mean, it's like you can do this your way. Just, you know, God's not really that concerned about where you do it or when you do it. Just do it your own way and you can still worship God. Now, God shows up in Amos and says, I hate everything you're doing. I'm not there. You're not worshiping me. I am opposed to your religion. I'm opposed to your devotion. Even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It is trash. What you've set up, you have set up and you have done for years and years and years. And the reason you're practicing this religion is because you didn't want to do what I said originally. That's the only reason you have this religion. It has been set up as an alternative to obedience. So what is religion? It is an alternative to obedience to God. Religion is just an alternative. It is, I don't want to obey God the way he said to obey him, so I'm going to make a way where I feel comfortable obeying him in my way, but God's still going to accept my method of religion or my method of coming to him. Well, that's Israel. You go back over in Amos, and now this is the context. And God has been watching this thing for 200 years, almost 200 years. And he says through Amos, I despise your feast days. Jesus Christ said it this way. He came and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders are practicing a religion. Now, the law that God gave Israel wasn't a bad thing. It was meant to be a schoolmaster to show them the way to Jesus Christ. The problem was the Jews didn't practice the law. They practiced a religion that was a mixture of some of the things God said and whatever else they wanted to mix in with it. And so they had created their own religion. And when Jesus Christ says it this way, he says, howbeit in vain do they worship me. So not all worship is created equal. Just because you say you're a part of worship doesn't mean God accepts it or even that it's aimed at God. Your worship may be aimed at your comfort. Your worship may be aimed at your convenience. You say, I can worship God anywhere, anytime. That's what they said. I can do this anywhere, anytime. I can go to these calves whenever. I mean, I can do it here. I don't have to go to the prescribed methods that God said. God didn't say things just to give you a bunch of laws. What God was doing with the nation of Israel was trying to foreshadow Jesus Christ. Now, we may look at it and say, well, that's a bunch of laws. You can't just go worship God by a bunch of laws. Well, God has a reason for the instructions that he gives people. It's not just to be legalistic or to give you a law or whatever. It's going to do two things. I mean, it's going to help you. It's also going to highlight Jesus Christ. So here's Israel. Jesus Christ shows up. He says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Here's the thing. Making the Word of God of none effect. You say, the Word of God is the most powerful thing in the world. It's created all the planets you see it has. Do you know there's some things more powerful than the Word of God? Your ability to choose to obey the Word of God. You don't have to obey it. And He's not going to force you to obey. We talked about it in Sunday school. You know what also is more powerful than the Word of God? Some traditions you might have. Those things had made the Word of God of none effect in these people's lives. So here's the festivals and the celebrations, and we're worshiping God and all that kind of stuff, and the Lord shows up, and through Amos, and you can just imagine, Amos is a really popular guy, you know. I despise your feast days. Take them away from me. Festivals and feast days had replaced faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God gives the Word. You apply some belief to that, and that's faith. And now that's making the Word of God of effect. Whereas the religion takes the Word of God and says, okay, that's great, we'll do it our way, but Lord, we'll still worship you. That's making the Word of God of none effect. It is festivals and festivities over faith. Another thing it was in verse 21, he says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Your rituals took place of righteousness. Rituals took the place of righteousness. These are sacred events. They're solemn assemblies that they're going to. You say, are these people sincere in what they're doing? I'm sure they are. I'm sure they're very sincere. And I'm sure when Amos shows up and starts to preach to them, they get mad that he's preaching against what they're sincerely doing. But nobody, if anyone would stop to consider what God's Word said, we would know who's on the right side and who's on the wrong side here. It isn't about being sincere. It isn't about doing whatever your heart desires and just you need to put more effort into it. No, you need to put effort into what God said to do. It's not just put effort into it or try harder or be more sincere. It's be more sincere about what God's sincere about. You say, are these people sincere with what they're doing? Yeah, they're going to be sincere enough to kill Amos. Yeah, they're sincere. And they're sincerely disobedient to God. Their rituals took the place of righteousness. Verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Their offerings took the place of obedience. Like I could buy God off. I'm not going to obey, but Lord, I'm not going to do what you said, but I am going to do this for you. That's y'all remember Saul? That's what Saul did. Saul ignored instruction from God, and then went to offer a sacrifice so that he could appease the God he had ignored. What sense does that make? Offerings had taken the place of obedience. Because something is offered to God does not mean it is accepted by God. That's Cain. Cain offered something. And Cain ignored the revelation he had and offered what he wanted to offer and expected God to just accept this thing. So what the mindset behind that is, offerings now take the place of obedience. I'm not going to do what you said, but I will give you something. I don't like your instruction here, but I will at least give you this. That's religion. That is, I'll pay this amount of money, this indulgence. Y'all, the Reformation, y'all probably familiar with some of that. Martin Luther, Reformation, one of the things he dealt with was a thing called indulgences. An indulgence was this. It was, I will indulge in sin and I will pay money to the church so I can indulge in what I want to indulge in. And I will give my offering and I will put money in the basket so that I can continue to live the way I want to live. Well, confessional, okay, well, I did this. Okay, say this much Hail Marys and put this much money in the basket. You know what that is? That's offerings that have taken the place of obedience. God's not interested in your offerings if they don't come with obedience. In fact, when you try to buy God off with offerings in lieu of being obedient, it doesn't endear you to Him. It makes Him frustrated. That's what He's saying. I'm not going to accept your offerings. You offer them to me, I'm not going to receive them. I don't take buyouts. I don't take payouts. I don't take bribes. Offerings took the place of obedience. That is religion. That's religion. Passion took the place of spiritual power. Verse 23. It says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. You ever said that about something somebody was listening to? Turn that noise off. That's what he just said. Turn that noise off. I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested in your praise and worship if you're not going to be obedient to me. I don't care about what you say in your songs if you're not going to behave the way your songs say to behave. I don't care that you say, hey, what's a good one? I mean, we sing Washed in the Blood, which was a great one this morning. I mean, all those songs about the blood of Jesus Christ in contrast to the religion and things that we're studying now and looking at now. It is, you know, we sing songs like, I love to tell the story, but we don't. We're not interested in telling the story. And the Lord says, I don't want to hear the noise coming out of your vocal cords if it doesn't have any effect on your behavior. I don't want to hear it if it doesn't have any effect on your obedience. Quit telling me you love things that you don't love. Quit telling me you love me, but you don't want to hear what I'm trying to tell you. Quit telling me you want the blessings that I offer, but you don't want to accept my instructions and the way you get those blessings. What's the point? The point is passion takes the place of spiritual power, offerings takes the place of obedience, rituals takes the place of righteousness, and what you have is a religion. Just a bunch of religious people doing a religion because they're not interested in what God actually said. Remember, this is how this whole thing started. We're not interested in what you said, Jeroboam. He's going to do it his way. He's going to set it up his way. And now the people have been doing this for one, two, three, four generations. So now the children, they're all educated in this. This is the culture now. This is what everyone believes. These are the traditions. And now here comes Amos with an actual word from God trying to explain what has happened here, trying to set the folks straight. And their traditions have blinded them from what God is actually trying to get across to them. It's religion. That is religion. Now, he says it this way. So in the New Testament, he talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's not that you're not saying God or not saying Jesus. It's amazing. I mean, we'll go door knocking today, and a few people open the door or whatever and get some folks and talk to them. And depending on how you ask the questions, everybody in Beeville saved. I don't know if you knew that. But everybody in Beeville saved. You know? Everybody in Beeville is a Christian. Maybe that's a news flash, but everybody in Beeville is apparently a Christian. According to their definition of Christian. I'm not interested in what God said about salvation, but I do want to feel like God's on my side. I'm not really interested in what God said about my sin, but I do want to feel like I have peace with God. That's religion. Now, if you believe in heaven and hell, and I think, well, I won't assume. If you believe in heaven or hell, and hell, and you believe people actually go to heaven and people actually go to hell, I find it's a lot easier to believe people go to heaven than it is people go to hell. But if you believe there is a heaven and a hell, and people who are righteous in Jesus Christ go be with God in heaven, and sinners who want to remain in their sin go to a place called hell, if you believe, then you ought to believe there is a real battle for men's souls. There is a real, genuine battle. And if you believe that, then no wonder it's a struggle when you present the truth, or Jesus Christ is presented, that there is such a fight, such an argument. Even from Christian folks who say they're Christians. Remember, I told you all of Beeville's Christian. Everybody's a Christian. We're all Christians going to hell. I mean, what? It's Christian according to what the Bible, God defines it. It's justified according to the way God defines that. Religion is something that will substitute for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now he says this. We got through all of the religious parameters. Now he says this in verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. So the spiritual elements of good judgment, of righteousness, all of that stuff has dried up in this tradition. This religion has dried up all of the weightier matters of the law, like Jesus Christ will say to the Pharisees. He says, you'll tithe mint and anise and cumin and all that stuff. And he says, you deny the weightier matters like mercy and judgment and righteousness. You've lost all that. All that stuff has dried up in the midst of your religion and your tradition. So he says, let judgment run down as waters, the free-flowing, clean waters of righteousness and good judgment were dammed up by lies and unbelief, and now let's let it flow out here. I'll say this, when I read these verses and I get to 24, one of my thoughts is the Lord looking at this religion, and then he says, but let judgment, righteousness flow out flow out, as he say, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. And I imagine God saying, let's flush this religion. Just flush this thing. Just let the waters flush this thing out. Let's get the clean waters of righteousness and good judgment. Let's get the fresh water to come in. You're all dried up. You're all parched. And there are some problems that come with being dried up and parched. You know, an existence without water is just a dead existence. There are also problems when you have a lack of water. You've got dehydration. Spiritual dehydration, I think, it occurs when somebody's had water and now they're not getting water anymore. You know, if you're dead, you don't need water. You're dead. But if you've had water and you're living, now you need water. And so somebody who is dehydrated, it's not, dehydration is not an issue with someone who's dead, but it is an issue with someone who's living. Extreme thirst. You know, one of the things that happens when you don't have water is you get real thirsty. And the conditions and the qualities of the standard of something you'll drink goes way down. You get thirsty enough and your standards for what you will take in your body goes way down. You'll just, I mean, just drink whatever. I was reading. This was years ago. The book Unbroken. That's a great book. Probably top five I've ever read. Great book. And one of the fellows, his name is Zamperini. He gets shot down. He's over the Pacific, and with some other guys, and they're out on the Pacific. I think he and, if I can remember, or maybe another guy or two other guys end up making it through this, and get captured as prisoners of war. But what happens is dehydration sets in, and some of them start just drinking seawater. I mean, your standard for what you'll take in is just that goes way down. Why? You're just so thirsty. You know, that happens spiritually. You get dried up, and your standard for what you'll accept and what you'll take in is just way down. You know what that is? That's dehydration setting in. Extreme thirst. He's saying, let judgment run down as waters. Righteousness is a mighty stream. You get extreme thirst. You get less frequent going to the bathroom. You can't get rid of waste anymore. You know what happens? All that waste just sits in your body now. Physically, you're not going to expel anything. You're just going to trap everything. Your body's trying to keep as much as it can. Spiritually, you know what happens? Not only after extreme thirst and your standards go down for what you'll take into your body, but you have a hard time getting rid of filth now. You can't get rid of things that you need to get rid of. Thirst, a lack of water, fatigue, organs begin to shut down. What's functioning stops functioning. Dizziness, disorientation. You lose your grounding. You become unstable in all your ways. A lack of water. You just disoriented. You know, you become just like we were talking about in Sunday school, a contrast of light and darkness, this world and the next, and Jesus Christ coming back and reigning, a contrast of two kingdoms. What happens is a Christian starts to just look like everybody else in the world. Disoriented. No hope. Where are we going? What are we doing? I'm making the same decisions everyone else is making. A lack of water, dizziness, confusion, disorientation. Unstable in all your ways, confusion, just very poor decision making. Lack of emotional control. I remember at my grandpa, when he was getting older and he was a few years away from dying, he had Alzheimer's. And one of the things that early on when it started setting in was like the dementia and the forgetfulness and the things that were functioning properly stopped functioning. As far as the mind is concerned. And it made him very frustrated. And so the emotions were often just edgy because the body wasn't functioning the way he thought it should function. And really not just the way he thought it should function, the way it should function. And so the emotions were out of control, and it is just very poor decision making, confusion. And then also along these lines of dehydration and lack of water, you can't keep fluids down. You get to it too long. And your body will reject what's good for it. Try to get water in there, you can't. They got to hook you up to an IV to force water in your veins. Your body just rejects it. Try to drink it, just throw up. You reject what's good for you. Now here you have this nation being addressed by God Almighty through Amos with something that's going to be good for him. And they wholeheartedly reject what he's saying. They've rejected him. Those are some things about water when you lack it. Some things about water that's like the Holy Spirit. Water quenches thirst. It says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life, everlasting life. Water is life. Water softens the earth. It makes clay moldable. But the meaning here is water cleans things up. And it's time to clean this thing up. He says, let judgment run down as waters and clean this mess up. In the New Testament, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Water cleans things up. So here's the religion. Here's God's solution. Let judgment run down as waters. Righteousness is a mighty stream. But then notice in 25 and 26, this religious insanity. This is something else. He says, have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images. You know what? This is what God said. You haven't offered me the offerings that I ask you to offer. But what you were willing to do was build an offering and an altar and a tabernacle for your idol. So the problem wasn't the sacrifices, because you don't have a problem sacrificing to idols. What you have is a problem sacrificing to God. You don't have a problem sacrificing to the things you want to sacrifice to. He said, you haven't offered me offerings in the wilderness 40 years, but you were willing to make a tabernacle for your images. You were willing to make a house for your things. You were willing to bear the burden of the idols you carried, but you weren't willing to bear my yoke. But you were perfectly willing to create things out of thin air and worship these images and idols you made. This is the religious insanity. Joshua said it this way. Try to get through this quickly here, but Joshua said it this way. Y'all remember the famous verse, choose you this day whom you will serve. Remember that? People put it on their houses and choose you this day whom you will serve. You know what the response was to that? Israelites said, we're going to serve the Lord. You know what Joshua's response was to that? You can't. You can't. You have idols that you can't get rid of. You have things that are in your homes. You are sacrificing to these idols. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And the people say, well, we want to serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. Not with all these idols. You're going to have to get rid of these idols. Religious insanity. I'm not willing to bear the yoke of Jesus Christ, but I am willing to bear the yoke of my idol. It's not that I'm opposed to the sacrifice. I'm opposed to what God said. I don't want to say it that way, but that's what it is. I don't want to frame it that way, but that's what happens. People are willing to sacrifice to the things they want to sacrifice to. When it comes to the things of God, that's what God says of. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. The star of your God. I'll just quickly say this about the star. You see a star on the flag of Israel, don't you? A little six-pointed star. That's called, according to generally what people call it with Israel, when it relates to Israel, the Star of David. In the Bible, David never had a star. The only star that was associated with Israel was this star. Star of Moloch. Star that was associated with a nation of people in rebellion to their own God. And now they wave that banner high. And what it is a testimony of a nation in rebellion to their God. He says, you're willing to bear the tabernacle of Moloch and Kion, your images. You build these trinkets and these things for these idols that you made, and you don't want to listen to what I said about my yoke. Religious insanity. The point's not the star or any of that stuff, but Israel's unwilling. unwilling to bear the yoke of the Lord, but they're perfectly willing to bear the yoke of their idols. And then verse 27, they're religious all the way into captivity. It says, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Religious all the way into captivity. I asked somebody one day, we're out door knocking, religious, Catholic. I asked him, do you know, well, first of all, it was knock, knock, knock. He says, I'm not interested, I'm Catholic. I said, well, can I just ask you a question? And he said, okay. Kind of younger guy, just like nice house, all that kind of stuff. I said, do you know where you're going when you die? He said, well, nobody knows that. I said, okay, well, I know that based on the Bible. I'm not going to argue with you, but you say no one knows that. Then let me ask you this about your religion. What does your religion do for you? What is the point of your religion? What kind of hope do you gather with your religion? You have no assurance of anything. You don't know whether the decisions you're making are on God's side or against God. You know what your religion has done? It's just provided insulation between a real relationship with God Almighty. Your religion hasn't done anything for you. I mean, I said some other things. I didn't say all that, but I did ask him that question. You don't know where you're going when you die. Then what is your religion doing for you? What's the point of this? Why would you say you're Catholic? What does that do for you? Does it just make you feel safe? Does it make you feel okay? But it doesn't actually provide any benefits. You know why? Because it's just an empty religion. It's just religion. You know what Baptist is? If you're not saved, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, Baptist is just a religion. Baptist is just a church you go to. God's not interested in the name of the denomination or the religion. I don't want to say he's not interested. He's interested in a relationship, and anything that comes between you and him, he doesn't want to be there. He wants to take it out of the way. And if the name Baptist, you know, hey, we go to the Baptist church. Great. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you have any hope? Well, no, but we attend regularly. No one knows that. Well, quit attending. Don't waste your time. Go fishing. Do something else. Why are you wasting your time with something that doesn't have any benefits? The reality is a relationship with God Almighty does have benefits. You have hope. You have the ability to make some decisions that you wouldn't otherwise make. And these folks are religious all the way into captivity. Just like a good religious person will be religious all the way to hell. Religious all the way to captivity. They're religious, but God's far from them. In fact, their religion was their excuse not to serve God. Now, this was written for our learning and admonition. So if you're a religious Baptist, you'll be religious all the way into captivity. If you're just religious, if you're here to practice something that doesn't affect you any other day of the week but 1 hour on Sunday morning, you know what you are? A religious Baptist. There's no life change. There's nothing that's affected the way you talk, the way you interact with people, the decisions you make, how you parent, how you run your home. The Bible doesn't have any effect on that. And it's as if the Bible doesn't say anything about those things. But it does. These folks would just come to their Sunday meeting, go home, right back into the dirty jokes. Right back into the filthy mouth, right back into the world's education, right back into the world's philosophies, right back into the world's decision making, right back into the bars, right back into, and then come back Sunday. You know what it is? That's a religion. And that's all that is. And that religion will carry you right into captivity. Say, what's the application here? I think we've got some application out of it. You're religious. if festivals have taken the place of faith. Festivals take the place of faith. I don't want to obey God on a daily basis, but let's have a big festival and invite the Lord to it. How about let's obey God on a daily basis? Your religious, if rituals take the place of righteousness. Your religious, if offerings take the place of obedience. Your religious, if passion takes the place of actual spiritual power. Hey, there's no fruit in my life. I don't know what's going on. Well, it could be that all the fruit's been dried up. I don't know. It could be that you're not saved and you can't bear fruit and you need to get saved. Maybe you're just religious. Maybe you're a religious Christian and it's time for a spiritual house cleaning. You know, and this is the thing. If you're saved, religion is something that comes natural. It's easy to just fall back into religion. But maintaining a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something different. Religion comes naturally. Begin with faith in Jesus Christ. If you're under condemnation of God, and turn all those rituals into actual righteousness. Trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Quit trusting in your good luck rituals. Obey God. Quit trying to buy God off with offerings. Look around you in your life. You know what you need? You need spiritual power. You don't need more passion. You don't need to be more sincere. Maybe you do. I don't know. But those things, you're using one in place of the other. You look around your life, you need spiritual power. You need fruit to be born. You need God's Holy Spirit to work through you, to change your mind, change your heart. I don't need more religion. I need more of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when God addresses Israel through Amos, he says, your religion, I'm done with your religion. I don't want to hear about your offerings. I don't want to hear your songs. I'm not interested in your praise and worship music. I'm not interested in any of that stuff. Now, if you were obeying me, then I would be interested. But if you're going to ignore everything I've said and then try to buy me off with your religion, I'm not interested. I'm not a buyer. And Sam comes and plays a little bit. We'll have a little